Online, I believe, this morning because of just a handful of us here, but glad for you guys that are here with us to worship this morning. And I was thinking for some reason while Job was leading that last song in worship, I was reminded of a story of a young seminary student who, fresh out of seminary, all studied up, all prepared as best as he thought he could be, and he was invited to preach at a church, and he went there a little bit too confident in himself and full of the seminary teaching, and he went up and was invited to preach in the pulpit, and he got up there and he stumbled around for a few minutes, and then he hung his head in shame and he went and sat back down, and the pastor came up and said a few things, and the service went on, and then the service was concluded. And at the conclusion of the service, an older lady, a saint in the church, walked up to him and said, "Young man, if you had gone into that pulpit the way you came out of it, you would have done much better." And humbly and broken. And so I'm reminded of the words of Paul. While I like to be prepared, and I do my best to be prepared, Paul said, "I was with you in fear and trembling." Every time you open the Word of God, it's an awesome thing. It's not like we've got God all figured out and boxed up neatly and tidily so we can understand Him. Because as we open His Word today, we're going to see some more things about Jesus and who He is and the way He works that should really inspire confidence, but also fear and trembling. That He loves us so much that He would reveal Himself in the way that He does. So I encourage you, as we open God's Word today, God says He will look upon those who are fear and tremble at His Word as it's open. So let's have those hearts that are expectant and ready to hear what the Lord has today for us. So I want to ask you a question as we get started, you that are with us online, those of us that are here. Are you offended by other people being given preference, or are you just thankful for whatever the Lord has given to you? You sometimes look at others and say, "Man, why is God so good to them? And I'm struggling so much, or I have these trials, or I have this illness I'm dealing with, this financial hardship, or I have this situation in life. And, God seemingly has given preference to these other people, and I seemingly don't have what they have, and I'm a little bit offended by that." If you struggle with that, we're going to see in Mark's gospel today in the 7th chapter, we're going to see a woman who embodies humility and gratitude to the extent that the Lord takes notice of her request. He actually notices this woman's heart and her plea for help from the Lord. And much different from the Pharisees a little later in the chapter who are demanding something from the Lord, they're actually denied what they're looking for, while this humble woman receives from the Lord her request. So we'll learn from her today as we begin in Mark chapter 7. If you have your Bible, we'll be in verse 24 through 30. As we get started, let's take notice of how Jesus responds to this humble, grateful, trusting heart, free from any sense of entitlement, that God owes me, so He better, that kind of thinking, instead of just being grateful for whatever He happens to give to us. So let's read together Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse number 24. "So from there He arose and He went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And He entered a house and He wanted no one to know it, but He could not be hidden. For a woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit heard about Him, and she came and fell at His feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking Him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, 'Let the little children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she answered and said to Him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs.'" We know about that at our house. We have a little dog that sits there. And then He said to her, "For this saying, go your way," He said, "the demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. And so, having traveled now, as we pick up in Mark 7 from where we left off last time, about 50 miles north, after His interaction with the Pharisees, Jesus comes to this Gentile community. And it's important to note as He comes to this area that He crossed some cultural boundaries to get to this area where He is, a place most Jewish religious people would not even think of going. And they say, sadly, sometimes the longer you're a Christian, the less you're around unbelievers because you get used to a certain culture. And while it's good to fellowship and you ought to be in church and fellowshipping and have believers around you as you go through life, don't withdraw entirely from those who don't yet know the Lord unless they're leading you down a wrong path. But be there to be salt and light in that area. So Jesus crossed boundaries here, and some have suggested that He's gone to Tyre and Sidon, this area, to get away from the constant pressure He's experiencing, the criticism of the religious Jews who are really opposing His ministry. And so I hear a lot of pastors golf every Monday just to get away from the pressures of ministry. I haven't golfed in about 4 years, but I do other things. I like to walk on the beach, not every Monday, but on occasion. So Jesus has perhaps gone there to get away from all the pressure where he's unknown. Maybe I'll be able to get some rest there. My disciples will get some rest because they haven't had it for some time now, if you've been with us. But he goes there into a home, the Bible says, to get out of the public eye, as we read in verse 24. But it says he could not be hidden. As I think about that, it's hard to hide God, isn't it? I mean, where are you going to hide him when Jesus is working and doing what he does? And it's really hard to hide the things that he does. So a woman with a demon-possessed daughter hears he's in the house, and she comes there and falls at his feet. She's desperate and she's humble. That's a good way to get your prayers answered. If you're desperate and you're humble before God, those are a couple good things to have in mind. But she has a little daughter, we read, who is possessed by a demon, and she kept asking him, it said. She's actually, the word is begging. She's persistent in asking Jesus to heal her daughter and make her whole. It's a good picture of prayer. And so demon possession is not a normal thing. I don't know about you, but I've crossed paths with maybe a couple people in my life. That one youth at a youth camp once for sure was like, there's something going on there. And so that whole thing. But it's not a normal thing in everyday life. But in this area, there's a lot of idol worship taking place, they say, that really opens the door for demonic activity. And so you have to be careful, especially our young people, as they get involved in different things, that we're not opening the door for demonic activity to take place. But in this area, with all the idol worship, they say a lot of demonic activity is taking place. And so she comes and begs Jesus, would you please cast this demon out of my daughter? It's tormenting her. And over again she asks. And then in verse 27, Jesus replies. And his reply, this is a thing that could probably offend a lot of people, or some people. He said, let the little children be filled first. A reference to the Jewish people to whom Jesus came first. He came first to the Jewish people. The word first there means it's not that the Gentiles won't be included in the message of salvation that Jesus is bringing, but that the Jewish people would be offered salvation first. God's chosen nation and people, as Israel is today, in this big world we live in. Why is this tiny little country in the bullseye of everything going on in the world, seemingly there in Jerusalem? That is God's choice. That is his people and his nation, and we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we, thank God, have a country, a leadership right now that is favorable to Israel, and we support them. And that, in part, I believe, is going to bring some hopefully some good things to our nation, but we'll see how that unfolds. But as you know, many of the Jewish people rejected Paul, or rejected Jesus at the time of Paul, and Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 11. So as the Jewish people were rejecting Jesus, Paul explains it in Romans 11, 23 on the screen through 25. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, the Jewish people, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, he's talking out of the Gentile people, and you're grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, the Jewish people, be grafted into their own olive tree? And then verse 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Paul's saying, watch out for spiritual pride, being wise in your own opinion. That blindness in part, he says, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So God has his plan to bring the Gentile people into the faith, and then the Jewish people's eyes will again be opened. So the offer was to the Jewish people, though, first. And in Jesus saying to this woman, you know, it's not right to take what is to be given to them and give it to the little dogs. Now, if you were that woman, as so many people today are so easily offended, she could have really been bent out of shape at this point. It's like, man, you call me a little dog? You know, why? That's not nice. Well, it's important to note that the little dogs, the word that Jesus uses there in the original language, is really an endearing term, like a little puppy. I don't know anybody that doesn't like a puppy. I mean, a little cute puppy, you know, and they're out. But that's what the word there is, like a little puppy. It's not the same word dog that the Jewish people normally used to refer to the Gentiles, like those mongrel, savage, dirty dogs, Gentiles. It's not that word dog. It's little dog. It's puppy. Not children, but a part of the household. And so Jesus said, it's not right to take what's supposed to go to the children, give it to the little puppies. Again, not children, but they're part of the household. In Ephesians 2:19, Paul reminds us of this for those who believe in Jesus, Gentile or Jew. He said, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's you and me today. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God has brought you into the household of God. You're in the house. Aren't you glad? And so as many of the Jewish people, they're rejecting Jesus at this time, and still today, the nation of Israel, many Jewish people there are very blind to who Jesus is, but one day that will change. But now this non-Jewish woman was going to get a crumb that would save her daughter's life, that's going to fall from the table, and it's going to fall into her hands, and it's going to change her daughter's life. So in verse 28, her response shows her humble faith. Rather than being offended, her response opened the door for God to work in her life. And that's an important thing today, isn't it? Not to get offended by the way God works, but just be grateful and humble before Him and receive what He gives you. And so her response there opens the door for that. And I mentioned earlier how many people today are so easily offended rather than being thankful and appreciative for anything that God brings into our life. As if He owes us anything, really? You know, Paul reminds us, God doesn't owe us. He's not indebted to us. And so we can learn a lot from this woman. Paul, one time, was in Athens, and while there he was grieved by the many idols that they had. They had set up idols there, of multiple idols in Athens, and he was grieved by that. And Paul says, you know, I want to tell you about the true God. So in Acts 17, look what he says. Acts 17 on the screen, verse 24 and 5. Paul says, God who made the world and everything in it, and just kind of let that soak in, God who made the world, everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, He does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life and breath and all things. Isn't that a reminder today as we come to worship God? He needs nothing from you. He desires relationship but needs nothing. And yet, Paul reminds us here, He has given us life and breath and all things. I don't know about you, but if you don't have life and you don't have breath, you don't have anything. Because you're not even here, you're dead. But in Christ, He's brought us back to life, real life, and in the natural sense as well as in the supernatural sense, God gives us life, breath, and all things. And when things don't go our way or we don't feel, maybe I didn't get a fair shake on this one, Lord, as this woman could have, like, this is offensive, Lord, you're calling me a little dog. When things don't go our way or we feel we've not gotten a fair shake, that, you know, God gave the good stuff to other people and He's forgotten about me. Has anybody ever felt that way, even as a believer? No honest people in the room? I'm kidding. You guys still. Yeah, you ever? I felt that way. Have you ever felt like, God, why am I sick? Why am I struggling? Why am I dealing with this? When the neighbor across the street, who may not even be a Christian, they seem to have a good life. And I believe it's Psalm 78, the psalmist said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood. But sometimes in the trial, isn't it true, we can forget, and it seems like God is giving the good stuff to other people and He's forgotten about you. Well, how do we have a heart or maintain one like this woman? Because it appears, or maybe in fact, that God has in His sovereignty chosen to favor someone else. In her case, it's the Jewish people. Jesus said, I'm going to give it to them first. It's not right for me to give to you, the little household puppy, what is meant for the children. God has chosen perhaps to favor someone else and maybe do something that, as a believer in Him, God, this doesn't add up to me, that you're doing that for them, but what, Lord, what about me? What about me? But let me ask you a question I ask myself that'll help out. Are you saved? Are you saved? Then not only do you have life, how about eternal life in quality and duration? You have eternal life today. A gift given to you and I through faith in Jesus Christ, a way to live and love and work and go through this life with purpose and contentment and joy, knowing that if it doesn't all get worked out here, it will get worked out there. In the book of Hebrews, we're not referencing that on the screen today, but if you look in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about people who actually die in faith not having received the promises here. You know, you and I believe we all have things we would like God to do here and now, and we look for that. And sometimes God does do it here, and he does it now. But are you willing to be one of those who would say, Lord, even if you don't do it now, when and how I expect, I'll die in faith because I know it'll get worked out there. All things work together for good. Walk down the hallway, there's that sign in Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. God is working all things together for good for his children. Now, we need to remember that his ways are not always our ways, as Isaiah said. And as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are his ways above our ways. And so when God does not always work the way you expect or want, I would encourage you, don't be offended quite so quickly. Aren't you glad he does things a little different than the way you and I would do it? Because if I did it my way, or if I was God and you had to deal with me, you'd be in a bad spot, I'll tell you there. But I mean, in my relationship with God, I can see hindsight how I'm glad he didn't answer a certain prayer or do something a certain way, but God had his way that was better and higher and greater. And so Isaiah reminds us of that. Don't be quite so quickly offended when God chooses to work a different way. Well, in response to those who came to Jesus one day from John the Baptist to check out Jesus' ministry, remember at this point, John is in prison. He's been preaching and preparing the way for Jesus to come in his ministry, and because of that, he's in prison. This is not his best life now. He's in, if you, that's the title of a book, but never mind. He wanted to know, Jesus, is are you the one or should I look for somebody else? Because right now, I've been doing what I believe is your will, and I'm in prison, and I'm actually suffering for being a preacher. And so Jesus said in response to that, should I look for another? Matthew 11, verse 5 and 6. Jesus said, go back to John and report this. He said in Matthew 11, 5 and 6, he said, the blind see, and the lame walk, and lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and look what he said, blessed is he who's not offended because of me. Blessed is he who's not offended because of me. And so this lady back in Mark 7, her humble response, it really helps us, doesn't it? It helps her reply to Jesus, in turn brings a response from him that tells her, just go home, your daughter's been made well. Now you think about that. What if she'd gotten offended and walked away when he said, you know, it's not right for me to give you what's intended for the children? You know, okay, well, that's you, God, then I'm not interested. What if she had not responded the way she did? But thankfully, she was humble and she was desperate and she was grateful for anything that God would bring. And so her reply brings a response. And he says, go home, your daughter is made well. Ironside, in his commentary on this passage, said that, quote, nothing appealed to our blessed Lord more than faith coupled with humility. Faith coupled with humility. So she goes home, as we read, her daughter's whole. She's free. In this case, a healing not requiring even a touch or physical proximity, but just a word from Jesus, and she's made whole. And that can be for you and I today, that just a word from him can make us whole. Now, before we leave the story and move on, one more thing quickly. Jesus crossed borders to reach this woman. He crossed borders. He went where others would not. For example, the religious people, the Pharisees of the day, they wouldn't go near these areas where the Gentile dogs were, but Jesus did. And as I think about that, aren't you glad that he did that for you and me? He went where maybe other religious people wouldn't go. He found you in a spot where maybe church people didn't find you, but he didn't. I'm not getting down on church people, but how many times is it true where sometimes those who are religious and don't really know Jesus can kind of have a holier-than-thou attitude. And yet Jesus said, I'm going to go right where she's at. And if you follow him today, you're going to go sometimes to places that others wouldn't go to reach people that he's calling to himself. But as I think about him crossing barriers and going places others wouldn't go, I'm so glad he came to a place for me and found me at a spot in life where maybe others wouldn't. And he said, Todd, I want you to know me. I want you to have a relationship with me. So think of all the barriers he crossed to get to you. And today, I would say to you, whether you're here or on camera, you're watching, you're not any place he's not willing to go to get you. There's no, his arm is not short that he can reach you wherever you are, and he can grab you from that spot and bring you into relationship with himself wherever you might be. And I would just say also, if you're a believer already, is he calling you and I today to reach out to someone perhaps who's in a place that makes you uncomfortable? There's barriers between you and them that normally you would not cross. And Jesus saying, I want you to cross those barriers, those walls that are put up, and I want you to reach out to that person and bring them to me. Well, in Mark 7:31, as we move along, we aren't going to read this part. I'll just reference this, and then we'll get into the 8th chapter. And we aren't going to finish the whole 8th chapter. Be encouraged. I thought we would, but we're not going to get anywhere near that. But in Mark 7:31 to 37, Jesus heals a deaf and mute man in a very unusual way. And I'll reference that. And the point is, God doesn't do things the same way all the time. As I said when I started today, you know, we can't just box him up and say, well, this is God, this is how he works, and he's, you know, I have this statement the Lord gave me years ago, he's faithful, but he's not always predictable. You know, he is faithful, but he's not always predictable. So from his interaction with the Syrophoenician woman, Jesus travels north around the end of the Sea of Galilee to the area where he had earlier set the demoniac free. Remember the man that was possessed with legion of unclean spirits? And he's in that area, verse 31, the region of Decapolis. And that man, the demoniac who he earlier had set free, already proclaimed Jesus throughout this entire area. So the word is out. And so now in Mark 7, as he gets there, some men bring him a man who's a deaf mute. He's not able to hear, and he can barely talk. And in verse 33, it says that Jesus takes the man aside. Now, because the man could not hear, imagine not being able to hear, and many of the commentaries lend themselves to this idea that Jesus now uses his own form of sign language by, you know, the guy can't hear, he can't talk, so Jesus gets his fingers, puts them in his ear as maybe a form of sign language, and then it says he spits and touches the man's tongue, an unusual way of healing. Now, it doesn't say in the New King James, at least, that he spit on the man's tongue. Some have suggested that he simply spit on the ground to get his attention. Other translations, I believe the New American Standard, say he spit and then he touched the man's tongue with the saliva. So be it what it is, I'm glad the Lord tells us in his word in James to anoint with oil, aren't you? Not to spit. Because I wonder how many people would come forward for healing and, you know, we're going to spit on you and then we're going to pray. And I bet the line would be rather short, but in James, it does say anoint with oil and pray, and it says the prayer of faith will bring healing to the person. So I'm glad Jesus didn't, you know, say, you know, follow this example. It's the way he did it in this instance. And so this is a unique situation when Jesus knows the man. He knows how to communicate. He knows what he's going to get his attention. So he puts his fingers in his ear. He spits. He touches his tongue, and he heals the man. In verse 36, it says, I want you to tell no one. Interesting. Like some earlier healings he had done, don't tell anybody. Others, he said, go tell. But in this case, tell no one. And the more he told them not to tell, the more they start spreading the news. It's like, we can't keep quiet. Could you imagine you, especially if your tongue had been still for how many years, and now you can talk? Man, I'm going to tell everybody about this. I'm going to just, you know, get it going there. So, but look, though, at the end of this story, one verse, Mark 7:37, then we'll move on. Mark 7:37, at the end of this healing, and all those people that are observing it, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying he, referring to Jesus, has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. You know, when Jesus is really working and lives are changed, in this case being set free, people are astonished. Now, sometimes as Christians, you know, we just kind of get used to church, and maybe we don't see a lot of miraculous things, although I would say if your eyes and ears are open, you see miracles every day of your life. You see people's lives being changed. You see God reveal himself in nature and in his word, and he speaks to your heart. And God is astonishing us every day if our eyes and ears are open. And people here, though, they're astonished beyond measure, and they said, he, Jesus, has done all things well. And I thought about that. He has done all things well. Can we agree with that today, that God does all things well? You and me don't always do things well, do we? I make mistakes, I fall short, I sometimes don't follow through, whatever it is. But he, Jesus, he does all things well. In fact, I would say he does things really well. He does them really well. Maybe not the way that we would do it, be thankful, but he does it his way, and he always does it the best way. He does all things well. In Acts 10:38, look at this one on the screen. In Acts 10 and verse 38, as the ministry of Jesus is being described, it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, And look what it says. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And so he went about doing good. How do you describe the ministry of Jesus? He went about doing all things good. Now, note here, Jesus used a lot of different methods of healing. He didn't want to be tied down to one method, in this case, touching ears and spitting on the tongue. But he didn't want to be tied down to one method to show that his power was not dependent on any method, but on the sovereign power of God. And so when we anoint people with oil or don't, or we pray in other ways or do certain things, our dependency is always the prayer of faith to a sovereign God who does the healing himself. Now, does God heal today? Absolutely. Sometimes temporary healing. Some in this room, you've experienced a physical touch from him. And for the believer to be reminded, the ultimate healing takes place when you arrive on the shores of eternity and you inhabit your new body. As you get older, aren't you glad about that? I, in my mind, am 20, but I'm 59 physically, and my body reminds me of that on occasion. That you're not the young man you used to be, but thank God Scripture says the outward man is perishing, especially the hair, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. And so if you're a believer in Jesus today, yes, your body's going to remind you that, yes, you're getting older. This is a physical, temporal tent, as Paul said, but one day you'll arrive on the shores of heaven and you have a new body awaiting you. Aren't you glad? Praise the Lord. Now, Jesus doing all things well. Let's move on to Mark 8, verse 1 through 10. Here is another story of a miraculous feeding of a large crowd of people. Mark 8, look at verse 1 through 10. And we're just going to get through verse 12 today. But look at this story in Mark 8, 1 through 10. Now, in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, look what he said in verse 2, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and they have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Their houses had burnt down, so they've come from afar. Yeah, okay. And then his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And so he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and he gave thanks, and he broke them, and he gave them to his disciples to set before them, and they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. And so they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away immediately, got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Now, you have to ask in the opening verses, maybe you don't, but I wondered, in the opening verses of the 8th chapter, what will you go through, what will you endure to hear the words of Jesus? Because they spent 3 days with him now, and they're hungry. Here is a massive crowd. As I said, 3 days, food had run out or was in very short supply at this point. And yet they would not leave just so they can be near him and hear his words. Now here's a story, and part of it's a little gross, but let me share it because it's a true story that Joe Foch shared on this point. He referenced a European country that Billy Graham visited many years ago when his ministry was in high gear all over the world. I think this was in the 80s or so. And this place that Billy Graham went to over in Europe somewhere had prayed for 15 years. They prayed 15 years for him to come to their area so they could hear the gospel and the message of hope that he was bringing around the world. Well, it was announced that he was coming. And the people, they say, lined up weeks in advance outside the church where he was to speak, just so they could be near the front and see him and hear the word of God from his mouth. Well, finally, as the day came, people filled the church hours before he was to arrive, and they got their spots up near the front. I mean, they're just, I don't know if you've ever been to a church service. We have to get there early and put your Bible down and save a spot, or you don't get in and you're in the overflow area. But the people wanted to be in the church, in his presence, near the front, so they could hear his word. It was reported, true story, that rather than leave their spot to get to the bathroom, okay, this is the gross part, people would actually urinate in their pants right there in the front rows of the church rather then leave and go to the restroom and lose their spot. And they say that urine was running down the front of the church. And you're like, ugh, right? And when I first heard that, yeah. But the point is, they were desperate to hear the words of God. They were desperate to hear the word of God, and they weren't going to leave their spot as these people who had been with Jesus 3 days with little to no food. Now, I think of that story, and I think of today's church in America. We'll give you 35, 40 minutes. In fact, some of you, not you guys, because you guys are the good guys, right? But some churches, right? Not this church. Some churches, we'll give you 35, 40 minutes, and then we're ready to go to lunch. Where are we going to lunch? Now, in our current situation, there's not a lot of choices, but whatever. And we're going to get on with our day. And if you don't serve good coffee and you don't have a great program for our kids, I may not even show up to your church. Now, thank God, our coffee is fair. In fact, I got some new Sumatra blend today, and at least it's hot. And we have some great, loving teachers. Brad and Miley are in there today, loving on our kids and people that and others that take care of our kids. And we have that going on. So if you have to go to the restroom, please, they're in the back, okay? They're over there, I think. But, you know, some churches even have monitors in the restroom, if you've been in those, and speakers, so you don't have to miss a thing. Don't we have it rough here in America? But these people wouldn't even leave their spot in the front row at the risk of being embarrassed just so they could be near the front and hear the word of God. They're desperate. And here in this case with Jesus in Mark chapter 8, 3 days they've stayed just to hear his words, hear him teach. I am not leaving his presence. I don't care how long or what it costs me. We're going to stay here. They're out of food. And the Bible says he has compassion on the multitude. And not too far in the recent past, if you remember, didn't he feed 5,000 people plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fish? So here's 4,000 people with 7 loaves. So the odds are better here. You know, a few more extra loaves of bread. And the disciples do not see, you know, how can a few loaves of bread, Jesus, feed this multitude of people, even though seeing firsthand the miraculous power of God just a few days ago? They've forgotten about that. Their hearts are still hard. And when Jesus asked, how many loaves do you have, guys? I can imagine if you could hear his voice, if they do this in the Chosen series, we reference all the time, my kids say, you never go through a Sunday without, but there it is. Maybe they'll do that, but I can imagine in his voice, there's some frustration, like, guys, don't you remember just how many loaves do you have? How many loaves do you have? So Jesus has the crowd sit down. He takes a loaf. He gives thanks. He breaks them, also a few small fish, and everyone is fed to the full. In fact, they're stuffed. They're gluttoned is the word, and there are 7 baskets full. But did you notice something different in verse number 8 than the earlier feeding of the 5,000? In the earlier feeding of the 5,000, there were 12 baskets full of food, but in this instance, there are 7, if you notice verse 8, large baskets full. Because I'm thinking, okay, Jesus, you had more bread and there's less baskets, but here it's large baskets. And here the word for large baskets is a basket like they let Saul down over the wall when he was in Damascus preaching. And the Jews wanted to kill him. A large basket that they say could hold 40 or 50 loaves of bread. So 7 large baskets could easily hold 40 or 50 loaves are now filled. So there's even more than there was last time, a huge amount of leftovers. And Jesus sends the crowd away. He gets into the boat with the disciples. And you have to wonder if anything is changing in their hearts, having him, seeing him do it one more time. Now, I wonder how many times does God have to prove his faithfulness to us before our hearts grow and stay tender to him? How easily we forget what he did yesterday and we're worried about today or tomorrow. Lord, you've been faithful in the past. They say one of the greatest assurances of God's provision in the future is his faithfulness in the past. And every one of you sitting here today, if you're a believer and you're walking with him like I know you are, you've known his faithfulness in the past. Is there any reason to doubt he's going to change in the future? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I think that he sometimes must get tired of our hard, ungrateful hearts if that is our tendency, how quickly and easily we're prone to forget his faithfulness and his goodness, as the disciples seeing it firsthand. So after the boat ride, we'll finish with this. They come to the region of Dalmanutha, having just left a very grateful, hungry crowd. He's now in for a very unfriendly encounter. Isn't life that way? You can have a sweet time of fellowship with people, and then you turn the corner, you go to the next day, and there's like an attack or there's some thing going on. Well, Jesus has left a beautiful situation with hungry people wanting to hear the word of God. He feeds them. But now it's different as we finish up here in verse 11 and 12 for today. So then, Mark 8, verse 11, then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him. And you can just imagine, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But notice in verse 12, he sighed deeply in his spirit and he said, Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you that no sign shall be given to this generation. The Pharisees here seek a sign from him to test him. They want something big. They want a sign from heaven. They want something like Elijah calling down fire to consume the sacrifice on the altar. They're seeking a sign. Jesus, do this to prove yourself. If you don't do this, we don't believe you are who you say you are. They're seeking a sign. What can he do for me? And when I want it, rather than who he is and the relationship he desires with me. And the request, as we read, causes Jesus, verse 12, to sigh deeply in his spirit. In verse 12, he's just like, and he's so grieved because he has compassion for hungry people that want to hear his word. And then these people demanding him to do something, and he's grieved in his spirit because they want miracles more than a relationship. They want God to do it how, when, and the way they want, rather than God just in his time revealing himself and his love and his compassion. And I would just remind us today, as you know, that Jesus is not a genie. He's not like that little magic guy in the lamp that you rub and, okay, your three wishes, what do you want, anything. He's not that. And he says, why does this generation seek for a sign? And he says, no sign's going to be given to it. We're told in the Bible the Christian life and walk is one of faith, isn't it? Not always of sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. And while God does amazing things in your life once you come into the relationship with him, through faith in Jesus, he's not at our beck and call to perform signs and miracles and wonders whenever we demand them. He doesn't do the on-demand as we're so prone in our culture, like whatever I want to watch on demand, press the button, pay the money, and that's not him. Our sign, historically documented, witnessed by many, is Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen again. That's our sign, Jesus said. That's the sign you get. Faith in the gospel is what will enable you to see the works of God, not signs and wonders. As Jesus had performed miracle after miracle after miracle, and their hearts are still hard, it wasn't till after the crucifixion and resurrection and the coming of the Spirit they really began to understand how God works and what's most important. It's the gospel. Faith in the gospel is what enables you to see the works of God, not signs and wonders. In Matthew 12, this is our last cross-reference, verse 38 to 42. In Matthew 12, 38, it says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. In other words, Jesus, do what we want when we want it. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And then going on in verse 40, For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment and this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. See, when Jonah went and preached to the wicked city of Nineveh, they took it to heart and they turned before God and they repented. And then Jesus also said, verse 42, The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. You know, what does God have to do today to get our attention, to realize that in Jesus Christ, through the presence of the Spirit, there's someone greater here than any person that's ever walked the earth, the risen one? And people of the past that repented when lesser people came to them, don't miss someone who is greater is actually here now. By his Spirit, through his word, he is present. The greatest thing of the Christian life is to know him. To know, as Jesus said to the disciples, that if you're a believer in him, your name is written in heaven today. I hope God hears and answers every prayer, and that's kind of a dumb thing to say because God does hear and he does answer. It's just not always the way we think. But no matter what miracle God does or doesn't do in life, if you're a believer in Jesus, your name is recorded in the book of life, written in heaven. Jesus said, rejoice in that. Today, if you do not know him, I would just say maybe it's a day for you to repent, to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one sign Jesus said would be given to our generation, that he died for you, he was buried for 3 days, he rose again, he lives today, and he will live in your heart by his Spirit as you put your trust in him, the greatest thing that could ever happen. Now, I'm going to pray in just a moment and give that opportunity, but I would say lastly to those of you that know him today, Lord, forgive us pride and ungratefulness. Help us be more like this woman that appreciates anything that falls from your hand into our life. Might we be grateful and humble like that Syrophoenician woman, grateful for anything, but also knowing as a believer in Jesus, guess what? He's given you everything. All things are yours, Paul said. I appreciate the crumbs, but if you're like me, sometimes don't we complain? It's like, Lord, it seems like you're doing it better over there for that person. Have you forgotten about me? And Jesus said, if you have a grateful, humble heart and just look for the things that I put into your life every day, be grateful. But also remember that in my son, Jesus Christ, if I've given him, I'll also freely give you everything else you need. So that's you and I today. You're part of the household if you're a believer in Jesus. And if you're not, as I close right now, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ, I want to ask you right now, today's the day of salvation for you, that you would repent of unbelief, believe the gospel that he died for you, he was buried, he rose again, he lives today, and he's calling you. And if that's you today, would you pray with me as we close? Heavenly Father, I thank you. Lord, I thank you that we have these gospel accounts of sometimes unusual incidences of things that happened when you were here in your earthly ministry, but Lord, things that speak to us today. And we know that the word we have open today is the word of God, inspired by your Spirit. Lord, I would pray first of all for many of us today that sometimes fall into the area of complaining or being ungrateful, or we let the trials of life eclipse our faith in you and the gratitude that we ought to have. So Lord, forgive us and help us to be more like this woman today that just appreciates any and everything that you give us, Lord, because you've given us everything in your Son. And Father, lastly, if there's someone today watching online or just listening today that needs to repent of unbelief and accept you today as Lord and Savior, I pray that they would simply pray with me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I believe that you died on the cross for me. And I know that the Word of God says you were buried and after 3 days you rose again, and Jesus, that you live today. And so Jesus, I pray that you would come into my life today. Forgive me of my sins, that you would be my Savior. Jesus, even right now at this moment, I put my trust and faith in you and I receive you as my Savior and Lord. So, Father, I pray if that's happened for anyone watching online today that you would just encourage them, help them to follow through in that and begin a relationship with you today that will span eternity. So, Father, thank you for the gracious gift of salvation. And, Lord, just help us to leave here today as humble and grateful people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.